Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Son Jesus came to draw us into your kingdom. Help us now to hear your word, to apply it and to understand it, and to give you glory in our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. Would you like to have a seat, please? Isn't it great to be able to have a checklist that you can just tick things off as you go, like a shopping list or some other sort of list? I'm not a great one for making lists. It's generally Shirley who's the more organised member of our family. When it comes to packing to go away somewhere, I tend to just throw things in the suitcase as I think of them, while Shirley generally has a little list. She'll often spend ages making and refining that list, frustrating to someone who's slack, like me, but when I take a bit of potluck with what gets packed and what gets missed, Shirley just works methodically through her list and has everything there when we get to where we're going. And I'll often get there and say, I forgot to put this in, or I miss packing that. Well, today's reading from Romans is a little bit like a checklist. How are we to live in relation to others? Well, all we need to do is tick off the things on Paul's list. Live in harmony. Don't be proud. Don't take revenge. Don't repay evil for good. And so on and so on and so on as we work through that list. We can all be a little bit like the rich young ruler who came to see Jesus and asked, what must I do? Well, I've done this, and I've done that, and I've done that as well. If only we fully comply with this checklist that Paul is providing here in Romans, then maybe we've kind of done it all. We've fulfilled all that's required of us. Well, yes and no. Paul often gives us kind of ethical checklists. Perhaps more so than many of the other New Testament writers, Paul is very keen to tell us how to live as Christians. Here in Romans, and in his letters to the Colossians and the Philippians, and certainly in 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul gives great swathes of instruction on how to live and behave as Christian people. Which is interesting, since Paul is also the apostle who's at great pains to point out to young Christians that they shouldn't fall into the trap of trying to abide by all the legalistic requirements of the Old Testament Jewish system of the law. He keeps wanting to say that the gospel of Jesus sets us free from legalism. And yet, he's also got much to say about Christian behaviour and ethical standards. I think the difference, and one that we overlook because of our piecemeal way of coming at our Bible readings week by week, the difference is that Paul's ethical instructions are always just a part of his overall teaching. His ethical instructions are always based upon his doctrinal explanations. For Paul, it's always a case of, this is how things are, and so therefore, this is how we ought to live. His doctrinal expositions give rise to his moral exhortations, and never the other way round. In perhaps one of his most well-known passages in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says that we are created to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. There's a very important sense in which we do need to live the right way. But this instruction to live the right way comes directly after his discussion of how we have been set in right relationship with God through the grace of Jesus Christ alone and not by any good works that we might do. As a result of being brought into right relationship with God through Christ, so we are to live the life that he's prepared in advance for us to do. What he actually says in that passage in Ephesians 2 is, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Our main difficulty, as I mentioned earlier, I think, is that we have a very piecemeal diet of the Word of God. The lectionary from which we mostly get our Sunday readings would originally have given us a good balanced diet of the Word of God. When the prayer book, the English prayer book, with its lectionary was originally being written, it was envisaged that people who were largely illiterate would attend church every day. There, the lectionary that came with the prayer book would aid them to hear and learn from the whole Word of God. The original prayer book lectionary for daily readings takes you through virtually the whole Old Testament once every year, the whole New Testament twice every year, and the Psalms once a month. Now, I'm not sure if Cranmer, who put together the first English prayer book, I'm not sure if Cranmer's aims of daily church attendance were ever achieved very successfully, but if people were diligent in their attendance and paid attention to the Bible readings when they were there, then they wouldn't have had the same sorts of problems that you and I have, of hearing bits and pieces of the Bible, often disconnected from the context and from the message of God's word as a whole. We tend to hear readings like today's epistle reading and think that what's expected of Christians is simply to live a good, moral, upright life. Well, that's partly true. The latter half of Paul's letter to the Romans is all about how we should live. Paul's got lots to say about what kinds of relationships ought to characterise our lives as Christians in all sorts of spheres of life. He deals with family relationships. He deals with living as citizens of the state, how to relate to other members of the church, and so on and so on. Today's passage in particular deals with how we are to relate to those whom we might term our enemies. I'll come back to that phrase in just a moment. But if we just deal with one section of those instructions, as we do today, we can so easily lose sight of the fact that all these instructions come in the light of what he said in the first half of his letter. This letter to the Romans, which has been likened to a kind of handbook for Christian living, has lots to say about living in how to live as Christians in the second part, but that's built upon a whole section of teaching and doctrine and explanation of who we are as Christians in the first part of the letter. We can delve into the checklist of instructions in passages like today, without the whole story, we can never really fully understand all the parts. Basically, today's passage gives us four main instructions on how we are to live with regards to our enemies. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't have many contacts with people whom I would consider to be my enemies. But again, the context of the wider letter makes it clear that those whom Paul refers to as enemies, what he means by that is those who are outside of the Christian faith, people we come across who don't share our faith in Jesus Christ. In much of chapter 13, he deals with our living as citizens of the state and abiding by its laws. But in this part of chapter 12, what he means by our enemies seems precisely to be those secular, unbelieving individuals in our society who are indifferent to or opposed to the things of Jesus Christ. Although we might not feel we have many enemies as such, we all have lots of contacts with those kinds of people. We come into contact with them day after day. So by way of four main instructions, Paul says our relationship to those folk ought to be characterised by love and service and not by retaliation. In verse 14, he says that we are to bless them, to bless and not curse. In verse 17, he says that we're not to repay evil for evil. Verse 19 instructs us not to take revenge on those who oppose us. And verse 21 urges us not to be overcome by evil. Now, there are lots of other instructions scattered among these verses too, but they all seem to fit somewhere into those four main categories. By following those injunctions, we're not only to be not overcome by evil, the evil of an unbelieving world, but we are actually meant to be overcoming evil as we seek to live out the gospel of Christ. What a great checklist. Do this, and we'll not only be pleasing God, but we'll be achieving great good in the world as well. But if you really delve into this checklist, you start to realise the impossibility of the task. At almost every point of that so-called checklist, we find ourselves being tripped up over and over again. When we're mistreated or opposed or treated unfairly because we are believers and the world around us is not, we generally don't have it within ourselves to repay evil with good and to bless and not to curse. That only comes as a special measure of the grace of Jesus Christ, by which we are brought into this new order of relationships in the first place. And that brings us back to that problem that I've been talking about. Yes, we have this great checklist by which to live, today's passage and many other passages from Paul as well. But without the whole picture, we only have a limited understanding of how these life checklists are actually going to work. Once a week church attendance, and often even less than that, and so subsequently disjointed chunks of the Word of God, are not going to be a balanced diet by which to truly live. Few people, I think, are likely to head back to daily church attendance and the full lectionary of Bible readings as originally produced. But the difference to what it was like back in Cranmer's day, we do all have ready access to Bibles of our own. We are all well educated so that we can easily read the Bibles for ourselves. The solution to our piecemeal diet, and so our piecemeal understanding of this and other passages, is to come to the Word of God, the whole Word of God, regularly and often and deeply for ourselves. Only that way will we ever break open the depths of insight that God wants to bring us from His Word, and so make it any more than just a piecemeal checklist from which to muddle through life. Let's pray that we would take great advantage of the wonderful opportunities that we have to be steeped in God's Word.